tonight to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we've been learning for several weeks about real Christianity and, you know, the world and religion. This real Christianity is about a relationship, not about religion. But the world and religions have hijacked what Christianity really is, and we've been trying to study about what Christianity really is. And so tonight we come to lesson 10, we're going to learn about the game plan. So how is it that we practically live out this Christian life? How is it that we do what it is that God's called us to do? We know that Christianity is not really about behavior modification. This is not about a list of do's and don'ts. The Lord isn't interested in you just cleaning up the outside and keeping a checklist of the right things to do and not doing the things you shouldn't do. It's about walking with Christ and about who we are in Christ. It's about Him changing us from the inside out. But that is, there is a practical side of that. We've got to live that out. It's got to play out in reality. And like me, I know you believe that a person who's been born again, their life's going to be changed on the outside. There's going to be some evidence. I mean, you don't meet Jesus, the creator of all things, and be completely unchanged. If your life is completely unchanged by Christ, then I would question whether you really know Him or not, or whether He knows you. And so we understand that it ought to be different. There ought to be a change. Now, that change isn't what makes us a Christian, but because we're Christians, we ought to be changed. And so we spent a lot of time wrestling through that, talking about the old man and the new man, and about how we're three-part beings and all of those different things, wrestling with all that so that we could come to this point and learn about this. So if you're able, let's stand together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Are you ready to go tonight? Amen. Home and go to bed, right? Amen. I know. You're ready to go home. You're ready to go to bed. You're sleepy, but we've got just a little while together to sing praise to our Savior and to spend time in His Word. So I want to encourage you to bring your mind into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I want to encourage you to beat your body into subjection, keep it awake, and so that your spirit can be renewed through the Word of God tonight, all right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, I want to stop and say, He does not say work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation. In other words, you've been saved, and that needs to flow out in your life. Are you with me? It needs to be evidence in your life. Verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us, that You think about us, that You care about us, that You love us so much that Christ came to die for us. Lord, we thank You for the salvation You give through our Savior Jesus Christ, and I pray, Father, that You would help us to be changed from the inside out day by day, that as You work in us, that Your will would be done. As You work in us, that we would do the things that would please You. And Father, I pray that You give us understanding of Your Word. Help me to preach and teach according to Your Holy Spirit's power tonight. And I just pray, if there's anyone in this room that's never been born again, that tonight they would say yes to Jesus, they would repent of their sin, put their faith in Christ alone, and cry out to You in prayer and be saved. I pray for everyone in the back, the young people, any of them that are unsaved. And I know, Lord, there are those back there tonight that are not saved. I pray You'll work in their hearts and bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus. Please help now, for we're nothing without You. And Lord, we just pray that You'll help us so that You'll get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You guys know that I like football. Anybody else like football? I don't worship football, but I enjoy it. I know some of you are, you know, you don't watch the NFL anymore, because you're too patriotical for that. And I know some of you just like college, and not some of you just like high school. But I got to confess, I kind of like all of it. I know it's always football, not basketball. But we'll talk about that maybe in March. But I enjoy football. Now, most people who understand the game understand that you expect it to be a struggle. But imagine a young man who is a gung-ho and he's ready to go. Maybe he's a running back, and he thinks that every time he touches the ball, he's supposed to get a touchdown. Now, that's a good mindset to have, but is that reality? Not at all. If you know somebody like that, let me know. I'll let Lincoln Riley know about him. So he goes to the right school. Right? Amen. No amens? Okay. Now, if he's expecting to get a touchdown every time, he's going to be disappointed pretty quickly. Because sometimes he's going to get tackled behind the line of scrimmage. Sometimes he's just going to get a couple yards. Sometimes, in other words, it's going to take a lot of work. It's going to be a struggle to get a touchdown. Now, think about your Christian life, and if you think that it's always going to be good and you're always going to get touchdowns every day that you live for Jesus, if you don't understand that it's going to be a struggle, that it's going to be a battle, if you don't understand you're in the middle of a war and there's going to be setbacks and you're going to get knocked down, you're going to be disappointed pretty quick. You're going to get frustrated and you're going to want to quit. Now, I see this with my kids and everything they try. If it's not easy and they don't win every time, they want to quit. Nobody else has kids like that, okay? Right? If it's not easy, if it doesn't come easy and they can't just win every time without any effort, they don't want to play anymore. They don't want to do it anymore. But that's not life. That's not life. It doesn't work in anything in life, and it especially doesn't work in your Christian life. It's going to take effort. You're going to get knocked down. But the Lord is always there to pick you up again. The righteous falls 7 times and gets back up again, but he doesn't do it on his own. He does it by the grace of God. And so we need to go into this understanding that it's going to be a struggle. If you got saved and thought it was just going to be easy, like you're just going to zip your way from here to the presence of Jesus without any trouble along the way, I'm sorry, but that's just not true. There's going to be struggles. And if you don't understand that, you're going to live your life thinking you're a failure. But you got to understand that having struggles and having a hard time living the Christian life, that's not abnormal. That's normal. That's real Christianity. The problem is when you stop struggling. Because when you give up, what you're doing is giving in to sin. And so we don't want to do that. So tonight we want to learn about the game plan. First of all, I want you to understand it's a grace plan. This plan of God is a plan of grace. The Apostle Paul made some comments or some statements that seem contradictory. There are some apparent contradictions in the Bible. What that means is on the surface, it seems like a contradiction, but when you study it out, you find out it's no contradiction at all. Paul called himself a saint. He also called himself the chiefest of sinners. He said that he was a wretched man, but he also said that he was a new creature in Christ. So which one is it, Paul? You get it straight. Are you a sinner or are you a saint? Are you a wretch or are you a new creature? And the answer is yes. It's both. That's the reality. Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. These things seem completely contradictory, but they're absolutely not. It's absolute truth. See, Paul knew the game plan. He knew the reality. He knew that this was all about grace. God in Christ. That's critical. Absolutely the most important part. God in Christ accepts you exactly how you are. Not you based on you, but you based on your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace. What's God's response to your wretchedness? Grace. How are you a new creature? Grace. We sing about amazing grace. We need to understand that it's unlimited grace. It's inexhaustible grace. And it's certainly undeserved grace. So how's God going to work this out in our lives? How's God going to minimize our wretchedness while maximizing the new creature that he's made us? How's God going to work that out? Does God change because you try, or does God change because you stop trying? No, God's the same always. See, it's always going to be based on God's grace. It was God's grace that saved you, and it's God's grace that's going to sanctify you. It's God's grace that brings you from hell to heaven. It's God's grace that's going to help you live a holy, sanctified life. Now, God isn't just trying to modify our behavior. Once we're saved, we're undergoing this process of renewal. But what does that daily walk look like practically? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is a verse dear to my heart, and I think a lot of you know it. But Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And what a great summary of exactly what we're talking about tonight. You are dead. Your old man is dead, but you're alive. Well, how's that? How can I be dead but alive? Well, that's Christ living in you. And the life that we're living now in this wretched flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. God's intention is to change you. We know he's changing us on the inside, but he wants to change us inside and out. He wants us to live differently than we did before we were saved. And can I submit to you, some of you have been saved for a minute, God wants you to live differently now than you did earlier in your salvation. He doesn't want you to get to a place of where you're satisfied with where you are. And we've talked about this a lot, but I feel compelled to remind you again, if you are not exactly 100% like Jesus Christ, you still have growing to do. There's still old man to put off and new man to put on. If you are not 100% like Jesus, and in case you're trying to figure that out tonight, let me help you. You're not exactly like Jesus. As a matter of fact, all of us are probably light years from where Jesus is, whether we realize it or not. But God has given us a plan for victory. Isn't that good? So it's a grace plan, but it's a victory plan. In our text in Philippians 2, we read, wherefore, my beloved, as ye as always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's easy to start trying to live for Jesus rather than living in Jesus. And we don't want to live for Jesus. We want to live in Jesus. Now, maybe you don't see it right now, but there's a dramatic difference between those two perspectives. And it's really vital that we get that. One is performance-driven, the other is spirit-led. God teaches us in these verses that his work within us produces a couple of things. One, the will, and number two, the ability to obey. It's God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This isn't something we muster up. This isn't something that we do. This is not me doing something for Jesus. This is Jesus doing a work in me for himself. Amen. See the difference? It's God with work which worketh in us. The will is our inner desire, and the to do is the ability to act the way God wants us to. Do any of you struggle with acting the way God wants you to? I ought to give you a minute and wait until everybody raises their hand. It's a struggle. It's difficult. And there are some days, I never played football, which is probably good because I'd probably be broken. But there are some days that I can just imagine. What it feels like for me spiritually is that I just got tackled by a 300-pound linebacker who was running 50 miles an hour. And I'm just looking up at the sky going, what happened? Anybody else feel like that some days spiritually? What just happened? And there are other days that you feel like you just scored a touchdown and you're the hero of the game. And I want you to understand, whichever way that is, it's not us. We've got to have the Lord working in us. It's him. When we get it right, the good that we do is simply an exercise in utter dependence on God. It stops being about us at all. And in reality, we're either going to be self-driven or we're going to be Jesus-driven. And that only happens by yielding to Him. Now, this is difficult because when you do things in the flesh, you do it yourself and you're self-driven, you're going to bear fruit, but it's fake fruit. When you're yielded to God and the Spirit of God is working through you, then it's real fruit. But it's hard to tell the difference, honestly. It's hard to tell the difference between fake fruit and authentic fruit. They look the same on the outside. Have you ever been in a place where they had a bowl of fruit on the table and you couldn't tell whether it was real or not? And be honest, did you not pick it up and try to tell? Right? I'm not going to eat their fruit or steal their fruit. I just want to know if that's real or not. And sometimes spiritually, fruit's that hard to tell. They look the same. External behavior looks the same, but it flows from different sources. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. It flows from something else. So we want to make sure that we're bearing real fruit by depending on Him. So what we want to do is kill our self-dependence. But only God can do that. And God does that through some unpleasant circumstances. You know, He talks about things like purging and chastening. And those aren't fun things, but that's how God makes us real. He purges and He chastens. And what He wants to do in that purging and chastening is cultivate our hearts towards holiness. God wants to reveal our pride. God works in us to humble us. And God will certainly allow us to fail so that He can pick us up and He can do the work in us. He helps us to go forward in renewed dependence on Jesus. Most of you have experienced this before. Your kids are just getting to where they can walk and you're going somewhere maybe in a hurry, and your kids, they go through these phases where they want you to hold their hand, and then they get to a point where they don't want you to hold their hand. But you know they need to hold your hand. But sometimes some of you are sick like me, and you go, okay, don't want to hold my hand? Go right ahead. Right? Yeah. Nobody else? Okay. I'm not the only. Okay. Parent of the ward right here. Parent of the year award right here. So what happens? They get out there on their own, and what do? Yeah, they bust it. They're face plant on the pavement. And then all of a sudden, what do they want to do? They really want to hold your hand then. Right? And doesn't that happen to us? We get this attitude, we're trying to do it on our own. We're self-sufficient. We're going to do this on our own. And God says, okay, go ahead, big boy. And what do? You fall flat on your face. And if you're smart, you get up and run to Him and say, please hold my hand. If you're stupid, you get up and try to do it on your own again. But what we want to learn to do is depend on Him. You know, God uses some phrases in Scripture that really describe this well, because He says, mortify your members that are upon the earth. He wants us to kill our flesh. That's pretty harsh language, but that's exactly what this is about. And I just want you to know that this death of our flesh is a lifelong death. It's a slow death. It's a painful death. Now, does that sound appealing to anybody? Not in our flesh. But my spirit says yes. Amen. The spirit that's in me says, kill it. Let it die. If it takes a day, if it takes 50 years, if it takes 100 years, I don't care, but I want my flesh dead. And friends, it's going to be slow. It's going to be painful. Listen, your flesh isn't going to go down without a fight. It's going to go kicking and screaming the whole way. But in the end, the flesh will lose. In the end, our flesh will lose. So ambition to do what God wants us to do, to be what God wants us to be, it's kind of mixed. It could be pure or it could be proud. Now, ambition's not always prideful, but it's not always pure either. And most of the time, if we're honest, it's a little bit of both. Like, we've got some pure motives in us, but we've still got that prideful flesh hanging around. And so trying to get ourselves untangled from the Spirit is something that only God can do. Now, there's really nothing you alone can do for Him, but there's no limit to what He can do through you, what you can do through Him. So how do we do this? Well, we've got to live in Jesus. Now, that's different than living for Jesus. Living for Jesus is about making ourselves holy. Living for Jesus is about self-effort. And when you do it for Jesus and you do something good, you'll go, yay me, look how good I did. God must be really amazed at how much I glorify Him. Or we can live in Jesus. Look at Acts 17:28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him we live. In Him we move. In Him we have our being. It's all in Him. You guys all know Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's not about winning football games. That's about struggling with sin. That's about overcoming the flesh. That's about going through trials and tribulations and staying faithful to Jesus. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You can't do it on your own. Well, I could do this. No, nothing. Well, surely there's something. No, nothing. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. So what this is about, living in Jesus, is about total dependence in Him. This is about Him growing us in holiness. This is His work, His glory. And rather than throwing our hands up and quitting and giving up, we just lay ourselves on Him. We fall on Him in absolute dependence on His grace, yielding in total surrender to Him. Because, friends, Jesus wants all of you. He doesn't want some of you. He wants all of you. And He purchased all of you. Every part. I don't know why we always try to make it at least a little bit about us. I guess that prideful fleshly nature just won't let go. But anytime we make it any little bit about us, He doesn't get 100% of the glory. And that's not acceptable. Jesus deserves to get all of the honor, all of the glory, all of the praise. So what's the game plan? Well, it goes against what we would normally think. We kind of default to works of righteousness. We like to compare ourselves with others and measure ourselves with others, against others. But God's game plan is not a strategy of working hard. God's game plan is a strategy of depending more and more and more on Him. In the big picture, real Christianity is a simple game plan. Daily living breaks down to just three simple components I'd like to share with you tonight. First of all, love Jesus. Love Him. You remember after Jesus rose again and the disciples went fishing and Jesus had the fish there already on the shore. Remember the conversation He had with Peter? In John 21:15, He says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. You know, Jesus didn't say, why did you do that? Peter, why did you deny me? Why did you forsake me? He could have said anything, but he didn't. He just said, do you love me? Why? Because that's the most important thing. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The greatest thing that you and I could ever do is love Jesus. And love for Jesus is the greatest motivation we'll ever have. Lovest thou me more than these? You see, all the way through, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to fail me. And in the middle of his failure and at the end of it all, you see, Jesus knew what was coming, and his focus was always on loving him. I want you to love me. Anytime we have a failure in our walk with Jesus, it's a love failure. It's a failure to love. Every time I sin, I'm choosing to love something more than I love Jesus. Anytime I choose to sin, I'm choosing to love something more than I love Jesus. Friends, I don't understand how I can do that. When you consider who he is and what he's done for you, when I consider who he is and what he's done for me, how can I love something, anything more than him? But when we choose sin, that's what we're doing. Now, a lot of Christians fail to see love and grace as good motivators. A lot of Christians today prefer law and discipline. They want to legislate behavior rather than allow grace to modify our behavior or to motivate our behavior. Some people are afraid that if we embrace grace, that it becomes a license to sin. Grace is not, has never been, and never will be a license to sin. Amen. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But see, when you're worried about embracing grace because it'll give you a license to sin, then you don't understand grace. You don't understand what it is to fully depend on him, because when we do that, when we fully depend on him and fully yield on him, when we give everything to him, he's not going to take us into sin. He's going to take us into holiness and righteousness where we could never go on our own. If you do what's right because your pastor screams at you and tells you to do what's right, it's not going to last, and God's not impressed with it. And he doesn't get any glory in that. But when you're motivated by love, when you're motivated by grace, it changes everything. What did he say? Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. God wants us to love. The more we understand God's grace, the more it motivates us to love him. When I think about God's grace, it makes me want to repent when I fail. When I think about God's grace, it makes me want to walk away from sin. When I think about God's grace, it makes me want to worship him with every part of my being. He doesn't want to make me sin more. It makes me want to sin less. It doesn't make me want to be worldly. It makes me want to be holy. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Romans 2:4 says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So the question that we need to ask ourselves every day in this struggle to live for Christ is, do I love Jesus? When we grow in love with God, we'll want to keep his commandments. We'll want to honor his name. We'll want to glorify him. We'll want to make godly choices. We'll want to have a daily lifestyle that glorifies him. Do I love him? Next, first of all, we got to love Jesus. Next, we need to walk with Jesus. Can I invite you back to John 15? John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." To abide, we get that word from the word that means abode. It's a dwelling place. And to abide in Christ means to stay in him, to be in him. And Jesus isn't somebody we worship at church and then we leave him here. He's in us. Amen. And we abide in him. We abide in his word. We walk with him every moment of every day. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You realize that relationships are made strong through time and attention? What happens to your relationships when you don't give them time and attention? Well, those relationships suffer, don't they? I don't know. I'm not trying to meddle. I don't know anybody's business. But I'm just telling you right now that if I went a few weeks without talking to my wife, our relationship's not going to be super great. Well, she might enjoy it, but... Any of you have friendships from the past that aren't much of a friendship anymore? Well, what happened? Well, you don't have continual time and attention. If I don't talk to somebody regularly, then I don't have a very good friendship with them. Relationships grow weak when we neglect them and when we're distant from them. And I just want you to see that we've got to spend time with Jesus. Here's what's crazy. He wants to spend time with us. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." A lot of people take that verse to apply it to salvation. I don't think that's really what it's talking about. It's talking to people in the churches. And he says, "I want to sup with you. I want to have supper with you. I want to dine with you. I want to spend time with you." Jesus wants that with us. You know, when Jesus saved you, he didn't hire an employee. When he saved you, he didn't redeem you to put you into forced labor. He rescued you. He adopted you. He made you his child. And he wants a relationship with you, a loving relationship. And the more time you spend with him, the more you will love him. And the more you love him, the more you'll yield to his grace. And the more you yield to his grace, the more he will change you. But it starts with loving him and walking with him. And lastly, we've got to depend on him. And we just always have to come back to it, because what happens when we hear messages like this, we feel motivated. I got to do more. I got to do better. I haven't been doing very good. I got to do better. And it keeps coming back to I, and that's not it. Yes, you have to love him. Yes. We love him, but we love him because he first loved us. So loving him is not really about us doing something. It's just resting in the fact that he loves us. And yes, we've got to walk with him, but that's not even us. That's yielding to the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is about yielding to him. And so we've got to continue to depend on him. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Romans 6, 11 says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." When you were lost, you were a servant to sin. Now that you've been saved by faith in Jesus, yield yourself to God. You used to give yourself to sin, now give yourself to God. It's about yielding. You're familiar with Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've got to yield to Him. And as we yield our body to Him, as we yield our lives to Him, He renews our mind, He changes our heart, and He transforms our lives. It's God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, I'm amazed. The more I study my Bible and the more I try to grow little by little, it amazes me how much wonderful theological truth was in those songs we sang as kids. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Isn't that something? I've always believed that, but it's amazing. The more you study your Bible, how profound those truths are. This is not about you doing something. It's about Him working through you. And He's going to work on you until the day you see Him face to face. Oh, what a Savior. Love Him. Walk with Him. And depend on Him. So as you get ready for verse of invitation tonight, I want to ask you to stand with me. You know, invitation time is a time to respond. It's an invitation to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So I just ask you to do this tonight in your heart. Answer these questions. Do I love Jesus? Do I love Him? Am I walking with Jesus? Am I abiding in Christ every moment of every day? Am I walking with Him in my daily life? And number three, am I depending on Jesus? Am I trying to do this on my own? Am I working really hard? Am I doing this? Or am I yielding my life to Him, depending on Him? If the answer is no to any of those questions, then we need to do business with Jesus tonight. He deserves all of our love. He deserves every moment of this life He's given us. And we would be crazy, crazy not to accept His invitation to yield to Him, to just rest in His grace. If He's convicting your heart tonight, if there's burdens that you need to bring to the altar tonight, friends, He loves you. He gave everything for you. And you can love Him. You can walk with Him. You can depend on Him today. If He's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.